The reading is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus, clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I wonder if any of these things resonate with you. You know you're a Christian when your phone beeps, but it's a notification of the Bible verse of the day. You know you're a Christian when you've used the word fellowship as a verb. You know you're a Christian when you wear a piece of jewellery in the shape of a torture device and think it's entirely normal. You know you're a Christian when you've named at least one of your children after a character from the Bible. You know you're a Christian when you've accidentally ended a conversation or even an answer phone message by saying, Amen. Maybe some of these feel familiar to you. Perhaps you want to think of some of your own, you know you're a Christian when things. The difficulty with nearly all of these identifiers is that they require the person looking at you to understand what it's like inside Christianity in order to be able to identify your behavior as distinctly Christian. If we were to just watch you, how would we know that you're a Christian? What is it from the outside that helps us to see that you follow Jesus? What is distinctive about how you treat other people? What disciplines do you have which mark out the pattern of your life as one of following Jesus? As Paul continues his letter to the church in Thessalonica, he starts to try and instruct them as to how they ought to live. He reminds them that we instructed you in how to live in order to please God. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 4. And as he writes, it's becoming clear that he wants us to live lives that reflect our following of Jesus. There is a risk that our lives are like a stick of rock with Jesus written down the inside, that you can only see it when things break. So what should this look like? What advice does Paul give? Well, Paul instructs the Thessalonians on how they should live, and the advice he offers relates to the culture of Thessalonica. He warns them against sexual immorality, passionate lustfulness, and not taking advantage of one another in this way. Now, we would want to say yes, that the same standard should hold today. But why was it that Paul focused on this to his sisters and brothers in Thessalonica? It was because of the culture in the city at that time. Thessalonica was a centre of worship of deities known as Kybiri. The worship of these deities was expressed through sexual encounters with shrine prostitutes. So to participate in this worship was to engage in sexual immorality. Now, this was bad at two levels. Firstly, the participation in the worship of a deity who was not Jesus. To glorify anyone other than Jesus was to betray the call to worship God alone. But secondly, to use sex to do so was to reject the gift of sex that God has given to us. The Christian position then, as now, is that sex is part of married life. It is a gift given to be enjoyed, but also to be an expression of the faithfulness that God offers to us. So to exercise that gift outside of the context of marriage and with shrine prostitutes was a rejection both of the gift itself and also a rejection of God. We can safely assume that if Paul felt the need to offer this teaching, then it was likely to be a live problem within the life of the church in Thessalonica. The letter he sent to them was a reinforcement of what he had taught them when he was living amongst them. The risk for all of us in how we live our lives is that we reflect the morality of the age more than we reflect the morality that we are called to follow based on the instructions that God gives to us. And we can normalize the behaviors we see around us rather than focusing on how God calls us to live. In our society, many of these behaviors are not driven by worship of gods, as in Thessalonica, but around the idea of rights and desires. If we want it and it's not causing harm to others, then our society says that we should be able to have what we want. But that approach is driven by a self-gratification rather than by an honouring of God. Let's remember the headline instruction that Paul gave to us, to live in order to please God, which can mean sacrificing how we want to live, to follow the way that God calls us to live. In order to do this, we need our lives to reflect the way God calls us to live, rather than our own broken desires. So how do we do this? Firstly, it's important to realize that we will always struggle to do this based solely on our own strength. Our sinful nature means that we are always tempted to give into our own desires rather than follow the way that God calls us to live. But the good news is that God knows that we are like this. Paul knew this too. That's why he reminds the Thessalonians of something really important, that God equips us by the gift of the Holy Spirit to live a righteous life. This is what Paul prays. May God strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of God and God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all his holy ones. So, as we try to live a righteous life, we ask him to. God strengthens and equips us to do this. Rather than just offer a negative picture of how we ought to behave, Paul also gives the Thessalonians a positive image that they can work towards. He reminds us of that clear instruction that Jesus gave to his disciples, that we ought to love one another. Now, we know that this is an important thing for us to do, but let's remind ourselves of what we learnt when we looked at the letter of 1 John. It says this in chapter 4, verse 7. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves God has been born of God and knows God. The love that the Thessalonians show to one another is one of the features of a holy life that will show people outside the church what a difference following Jesus makes. So we have to work as a church, both at St. Luke's and more broadly, to show our love and encouragement of one another. That's one of the ways in which we show the world the love of God. The second encouragement that Paul offers sounds like quite a negative thing. Paul challenges the Thessalonians by saying this to them, that they should make it their ambition to live a quiet life, to mind your own business and work with your hands. It's hardly a glorious rallying cry, is it, to live a quiet life? But what is it that Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians to do? Remember why Paul had to leave the city when he went to visit them. Because they found themselves in a feud with the Jewish authorities in the city. It led to persecution and the leaders of the church being put in prison. If that is the reputation of the church, then sharing the good news of Jesus is certainly more challenging. But there is a balance that must be found. The Thessalonians are called to live a life that is distinct enough that they do not compromise themselves in how they live, but peaceable enough that they do not live in conflict with the authorities. Fundamentally, all of these instructions still sit under the same headline, that they are to live in order to please God, to live a holy life. This is the moment when they are called to whole life discipleship, to whole life worship. Their living peaceably and working hard can both be done in a way which honours God. The whole of their lives can be offered to God in service and love. And more than that, God will strengthen them to live in this way. We need to ask ourselves the question, is this instruction still given to us today? Are we still called to live the same life? The answer is yes. Of course we are. It's not enough for us to declare our belief and trust in God on a Sunday and to live detached from God for the rest of the week. It's not enough to allow our moral judgment to match the world around us. We must instead be following the teachings of Jesus. It is not enough for us to be a loose collection of people. Rather, we must be a church bound together by the shared love of God. It is in these ways that we start to live a life that shows the world that following Jesus makes a difference to us and to the world around us as well. To follow Jesus means confessing our sin and being saved by God's grace. But the fruit of that is that our lives should be changed by God as well. It is a process that happens as we are filled with the Spirit, as we are strengthened to live faithful lives that are pleasing to God. As we strive to live like this, we need to ask ourselves an important question. What is it that God is calling us to change in our lives that we might walk more closely with Jesus today? When we reach our time of confession each week in church, what is it that you find yourself looking back on the week that has passed and wish that it was different? What is it that you find yourself wanting to change? What do you feel God prompting you about at the moment? Do you find yourself living at odds with other members of the church or with other people? Then ask God to help you love others as he loves them. Each of these changes might be small changes in the way in which you lead your life, but each of these small changes, when we walk with them over a long journey, lead us to a very different place. So let us ask God for the strength to be changed in this way. Let's pray. Father God, you invite us to live a life of holiness, of righteousness, of service to the church and to Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord God, that you would send your Spirit upon us now to convict us of the ways in which we need to change our lives. Help us to see with clarity our own shortcomings, that the ways in which we live that are unrighteous might come to an end, and that we might walk in step with Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that you would strengthen us in all ways which we need to change. Lord, minister to us now, we pray. Pray, Lord God, that you would give us wisdom in how we live with one another. help us to grow as a church in how we love and serve one another, and in how we love and serve this community, where we find ourselves calling to live lives which are different from society. Give us grace and humility, that we would not abandon the teaching of Jesus, but would share it in a way that those who need to hear it might be able to receive its gift. Bring unity to the church, that we might be united as people who live righteously and grow your kingdom. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.